How do you like my guitar? That's a baby guitar. Put a little Miracle-Gro on it and it grows up. I keep that on my computer on top. I got guitars at my house. I got them up at the church here, and I keep that on top of my computer. Anytime I start getting a little bit stymie or dull and dry and inspiration not flowing, I grab my guitar and I'll start singing to the Lord. And when I do that, the glory begins to anoint my heart, and it flows forth in my thinking. Next thing you know, my thoughts are coming together. We'll be talking about that today. It is good to serve the Lord. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 57. I want to read verses 7 through 11. You've heard that before, 7-11? Sorry, I don't know where I come from. It didn't come from the glory. Okay. Psalm 57, verse 7 through 11. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. I've often shared with you that the book of Psalms is written by prophets, by singing prophets. Actually, there are seven different prophets who write the book of Psalms. David is the major writer, but Moses writes at least one, maybe two. Solomon writes, and there's some others that are written. But most of the Psalms are written by David, and he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I may touch on a little bit at the end of the service about that. But what did David mean when he said, awake my glory? Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. This is an awesome prophecy about Jesus. And what you need to do is always keep in mind that the Bible wraps itself around Jesus Christ. He's going to be the underflow of the Bible. You remember what Jesus told the disciples after the resurrection in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. He said that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, when he said the Scriptures, he was talking about what we call the Old Testament, the former Testament, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and David. And he opened their minds to understand that that book unfolds, that actually he is the book made flesh for all practical purposes. And so then it said, David said, awake my glory. Awake my glory. Let's talk about that. We're going to see what that's about. Our subject is the awakening song. Pray with me, then I'll tell you where we're going to go. Father, we give honor to your holy name. Thank you for the awesome privilege and benefit of gathering together as a flocking of your children. We want to thank you, Father. We're just one of the many hundreds and thousands of flocks throughout the earth who rejoice in you, who hear the sacred writings being expounded. We ask you to bless your children. I know that you will in all the earth. Let the pulpits flow with the right message of Jesus Christ. Let our hearts be filled with the glory and love for Jesus. And help me to minister as I should, Father. I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Everyone said amen. The Lord bless you. If you want to take notes, we're going to be going through several scriptures. Sister Madeline will be putting the scriptures behind me. But if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place where you can write some notes. And we're going to go into these areas. I like to always tell you where we're going to go, these three areas. We're going to talk about that statement, number one, until the day dawns. That's a messianic statement, until the day dawns. Secondly, we're going to talk about finding the glory. And thirdly, we're going to talk about singing your own song. Sound pretty good? I like it so far. You can just kind of pull in the blank and we go home. Don't you love Jesus? Let's begin with the issue of until the day dawns. Now, Whenever you begin to discover key phrases in the Bible starts opening up. You want to search for those phrases. They are there because they come alive in Jesus. When David says, "Awake my glory, I will awaken the dawn." David's not simply talking about the literal morning. He's using a messianic phrase, a messianic statement. It's a Messiah phrase, and it goes all the way back to Jacob wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. And if you'll go back with me, I want you to see something there in Genesis 32, because we're going to trace this phrase down, let you see where it appears in the New Testament writings. But if you go to Genesis 32, verse number 24, we'll begin reading at verse number 24. Jacob is on his way back home. Esau, his twin brother, is coming after Jacob. He knows that with an armed force. Jacob leaves his family in a protected area. He crosses over the brook. And there he meets a man. He doesn't realize that he's meeting God. Listen to the story, verse 24 of Genesis 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. That is the man he's wrestling with. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Jacob had an awesome experience with God. And he said that he saw the face of God, or he met God face to face, and his life had been spared. It was an ancient belief among the Hebrew people that if you ever saw God, you would die. And so he wrestled with God. And he had seen God face to face. Who is the face of God? When Mary kissed baby Jesus, who was she kissing? She was kissing the face of God. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you would please look at verse number 6. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, God wasn't afraid of the light when He said it's dawning. He was speaking a revelation. He was speaking something to Jacob that was a hidden thing in the Old Testament, but you find time after time it begins to unfold. So when he said, "Let me go, for the day is dawning," that day is dawning is a reflective phrase of the coming of Messiah. Whenever Samson's mom and daddy was told by God that they would have a child, they made the sacrifice. The Lord appeared to them. And when they ask him his name, he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Isaiah 9 and 6, we're looking at a developing theme. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given, and his name shall be called Wonderful," the same Hebrew word that was used for Samson. when God spoke to Samson's parents. His name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to His kingdom, it goes on to say. Have you met the man called Wonderful? Come back to Jacob. God said, the day is dawning. Now that's a phrase that the Hebrew people began to pick up to refer to the Messiah. Because Jesus is the breaking of the day. His is the beginning of a new creation. His time was always reckoned by the people to be the beginning of a new time. A new epoch. A time of redemption. Now, I want us to track this phrase just a little bit. If you go to Psalms 110, David once again, and David is one of the greatest prophets of the former writers. Listen to again as David, because David had insight into this. And we're dealing with until the day dawns. That wonderful statement where David says, I will awaken the dawn, awake my glory. Psalms 110, the first three verses. This is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Part of it is, the Lord says to my Lord, the Father says to the Son, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. All these are Messiah statements. That's to do with Jesus. The day of Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus Christ. That is the day He received His kingdom. And His scepter was stretched forth. And the glory of God, the Spirit of God Almighty, came in, entered into the church and has remained in the church to this day. So we hear this issue once again from the womb of the dawn, or the American Standard, another translation says, out of the womb of the dawn, your youth, that term, your youth speaks of people who are born again, the new creation people of God, the children of God. So we see that phrase being used again. And if you go to Proverbs 4, here it talks about the development of a child of God's walk with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4, just one statement here, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Paul would say, from glory to glory. So here we see a prophet, the sage, speaking once again and using a similar thinking about this dawn. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Hebrew people would understand these statements a lot better than folks who were not from that culture. You go to the Song of Solomon. And look at chapter 6, just verse number 10. Who is this that grows like the dawn? As beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners. Once again, we see an inflection, a reflection here on the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms is a psalm of love. It's about how to love. But in the background of the book of Psalms, it's always the underflow about the Messiah. You're always going to see it there. Now, here's the clincher. Peter wrote something that the Hebrew people would understand. And if you'll go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to listen to the language that Peter uses. Peter, remember, there were three of the apostles that were on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw the glory, the transfigured glory of Jesus Christ. That is, when Jesus became on the outside what He is on the inside. You remember the story, right? They're on top of the mountain. Jesus is there. Peter, James, and John are there. All of a sudden, two other men are there. Who are the two other men? Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Who do they represent? The law and the prophets. So here you have six men. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Redeemer. You have Moses and Elijah. You have Peter, James, and John. All of a sudden, the appearance of Jesus changes. And His radiance becomes white and outshining. And and they're seeing who He actually is. It's the fullness of God's glory. And on top of that mountain, the Shekinah, rests on top of that mountain is the glory. And the voice of the Father speaks. The voice that has spoken to us through the ages says, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him." This is the one Moses listened to. This is the one Elijah and David and all the prophets listened to, because Peter said the Spirit of Christ within them was prophesying as they indicated His sufferings and the glory that was to follow. So listen to Him. Now Peter is recounting that experience, and he's writing to all believers, but he's writing especially to Jewish people. I want you to listen to the language in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." Now, key in. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure." Now listen carefully. What does he mean by the prophetic word? They don't have a New Testament. These letters are just now being written. All they've got is the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the Psalms, the books of wisdom, what we call the Old Testament. So he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until..." What? "The day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." He said, what you need to do, if you have any hesitation, if you have any doubt, if you have any wonderment, if you're not quite sure about things, stay with the word of the prophets. Stay and read and read and meditate and stay with it until something's going to happen inside your heart. Something's going to go off inside of you. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a divine revelation that's going to be like a star shining in the night. And it's going to fill your life. All of a sudden, you'll know who this Jesus really is. That He's more than a man. That He's God Almighty revealed in the flesh. Do you see that? Do you see that phrase? You see, the ancient people, the ancient Hebrews had a statement, had a phrase that they used a lot called the footsteps of the Messiah. And they taught that the Messiah walked across history. But not only across history, but the Messiah walked through the pages of the Bible. That all through the Bible you're going to find the Messiah, and his footprints begin in the Garden of Eden. And then He walked into our world. Some many thousand years later, the glory of God, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of all mankind, walked into our world, became a man. But it never changed who He was. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory." Everybody say glory. Glory as of the only begotten from God the Father, from the Father. So, where do we meet the glory of God? Where do we find the dawn breaking in our lives? We find the dawn breaking in our lives through this awesome prophetic book and through the messages that are preached from the book. All of a sudden it dawns. The day dawns on us. All of a sudden Jesus... There is no question. We're not debating Godhead. I hate those kind of arguments. That's foolishness. We're just knowing who He is. To know Him is life. In Him is the life. He's the fullness of all that God is. Don't worry about explaining all of it. Just thank God that when you meet Jesus, you have met the glory of the Almighty God. And if you come back to Psalm 40, and then we'll get into our second area, but I want you to listen to the language. This book of Psalms, folks, is a key to many of the wonderful things about this man called Wonderful. David was filled with the Spirit of Christ when he prophesied. If you look at Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, I want to direct you here because this is quoted in the book of Hebrews of the New Testament writers. If you look at Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, it says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and a sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Now, if you're familiar with this, you've read it in the New Testament. And what it's saying in the Hebrew language, also in the Greek language, but especially in the Hebrew language, the point that's being made is that all of the writings of the Old Testament, the scroll, the bound-up scroll, that they wrap around Jesus. He is the spindle. He is the head of the spindle. And all of the writings, everything that God has to say, somehow is going to wrap itself around Jesus Christ. So we're going to come to the second area now, because the glory is hidden in the book. If you unwrap the book, you will be finding the glory. People who get bored reading the Bible, ask God to help you. Ask God to explain Himself. Ask God to start revealing some things to you to help you. You don't want to get bored with the book, but it can be hard if you're not used to it. You press it, and you get honey out of that rock. You get wisdom flowing. But what's going to happen as you begin to read the book, the day will start dawning, and something will start happening in your heart. And what you're going to find, you'll be finding the glory. So, when Jesus came into our world, everybody wondered about Him. They were puzzled somewhat over Him, even the disciples. Do you remember the first recorded ministry we have of Jesus in His own home church, in His own synagogue? Do you remember what happened? I want you to see that. If you go to Luke chapter 4, we're going to pick up on this because we're talking about finding the glory, because the glory is in Jesus and He is the glory of God. But if you look at Luke chapter 4, and you'll notice where Jesus, in His home synagogue, He actually begins unwinding a scroll. And it's the scroll of Isaiah. Now listen carefully. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, let me read verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was handed to Him. And we say book, you remember this is a scroll. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now remember who's talking, this is the Word of God. "He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," that is the year of Jubilee. And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the beginning, He says, of the dawning. And all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" When Jesus began to speak, no one ever spoke like Jesus. You see, when He speaks, the birds hush their singing. Pardon me. And so, after He began to talk, something happened, and the people wanted to throw Him off a cliff. And do you know why they wanted to throw Him off the cliff? Because of Jewish pride. Because He began to talk in the Bible how that God manifested Himself to people outside the nation of Israel, and how that He did special things for them. And it made the people angry. You see, they were so locked into themselves, they didn't realize that God loved the world. Their role was to be fulfilled in the Messiah coming through them. And out of Messiah would come our Hebrew apostolic men that would write the rest of the Bible and take this gospel into all the nations. They lost sight of that. And so we have this wonderful thing that's here. And so, as Jesus walks the earth and as He speaks, people see Him as a man, but they're not hearing just a man. There's something about His speaking. There's an anointing. There is a wisdom. There is a peacefulness. There is a flowing. It's like He penetrates your very being. When He sat down on the Sermon on the Mount and began to talk, that whole multitude, everybody got quiet. You could probably hear His voice all over that mountain.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And as he began to talk, everybody got quiet.
Now, his enemies hated that. He didn't fit into their program. He ought to have come to them and submitted himself to them, they thought. But he bypassed them. And he visited with harlots and drunkards and the downcast and the hurting. And he ate with them. And he sat at the table with them. And he loved them. And he touched the lepers. Man, I'm preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching. Awesome things were happening. And finally, they sent the temple soldiers to apprehend him. And go to John 7. And listen to what these temple soldiers say. These are just poor men. They're not involved in the political apparatus of that day. They're just temple soldiers, basically officers of the temple. If you look at John chapter 7, verse number 44, some of them wanted to seize him. This is John 7, 44. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Woo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus. No one talks like Jesus. No one speaks like Jesus. He is the one that opens the book so that it speaks to you. If you have ever heard Jesus speak to you, you either heard him in reading the Gospels or you heard him in the preaching of the Gospel. But it was him that spoke because the Word of God was being expounded. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important because the Bible is the book of his glory. When David said, "Awake my glory," he knew who he was talking about. David knew him. David met him. David spoke by his Spirit. David said, "I saw you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I saw you." God appeared to David. And David began to write about, he just began to write by the Spirit of the anointing and the glory of God. And he began to write in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He began to write Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Begin to write Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, people there dwell there. He just couldn't stop writing. Why? Because he met the glory. And he said, "Come on, glory. Let's awaken the dawn. Let your day come. Come on, glory of God. I love you. I know you. Be with us. Come, glory." What an awesome, wonderful thing. You know, if you look at 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm making a point right now that the glory is in the book. The glory is in the book. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I'm going to read verse 18, but I've got to tell you, well, let me read verse 18, then let me give you the setting. "But we all," that is, we believers, we who have come to Jesus and have received him for who he is as the Redeemer and Savior, "but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, if you go back and read earlier, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Old Testament writings. There's a shroud, there's a veil over the mind of the rejecting, those of the Hebrews who were rejecting Jesus Christ. But we who have received Jesus Christ, that veil is removed. And as we behold the prophets, and as we behold Moses, and as we begin to read Abraham offering his son Isaac on the mountain, and as we begin to read the prophecies of Jacob when he was about to die, and we begin to read all these awesome stories, we are beholding the glory of this one who has become our Lord and Savior. And in this, he begins speaking into our lives. And there's something about that glory that reflects upon our hearts. See, folks, the glory just means manifest excellence. The excellence of Jesus Christ begins to be revealed to us. And we begin to realize that and to enjoy that. And we begin to love life. We begin to live life because we're living it from him. And we're learning to live from his glory. But this awesome thing is that it's all involved in a book. And I said to you a moment ago, the first time you ever heard Jesus speak to you is either going to be you heard something from his word.
you either were reading His Word or you heard something being preached from His Word, whether it's through the radio or through a church, whatever it may be, or you read a tract, whatever it may be, like Paul Bunyan. Is it Paul Bunyan or John Bunyan? Paul. Who had the blue ox? Okay, it was Paul Bunyan then. Okay. Not the blue ox guy. The other guy. The one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He picked up a tract. He was just an old jailbait man, lived in jails. Didn't have anything. And he picked up a tract. And the tract was about Jesus Christ. And he began to read. He began to believe. Something began to happen in his heart. And glory began to work inside of him. Next thing you know, he wrote an awesome allegory that's become one of the greatest reading of buying books of the world. Pilgrim's Progress. But the point is, it's all in a book. Now, is there any scripture that tells us, did any of the prophets ever tell us this, that one day a book was going to come alive? Yes, Isaiah the prophet said it. Go back to Isaiah 29, where Isaiah the prophet, through the Spirit of Jesus, speaks to the religious-minded people who had become so stuck on themselves and had lost any insight to the Lord Himself. And if you listen carefully, you're going to hear this in Isaiah 29, verse number 11. And he's talking about these. Well, look at verse 10. But the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. And he's talking about these people who are supposed to actually be, who say they're a prophet, but they're really not. They're more false prophets. But now, look at verse 11. He said, the entire vision will be to you like words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Then he says, once again, though, I'm going to deal marvelously. A marvelous thing is going to happen among these people. You know what that marvelous thing is? Somebody's going to make that book become unsealed. Somebody's going to make that book come alive. You drop down to verse number 18. On that day, that is, on that marvelous day, look at verse 18 and 19, the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Now, I'm just talking about physical folks now. Thank God for physical healing. But we're talking about something that goes much deeper than that. When your heart and your life and your spiritual life is blind, you're in much worse trouble than if you don't have spiritual, actual physical sight. Verse 19, the afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Do you see it? The Holy One of Israel is the term that was used to speak both of God and to speak of His Redeemer or to speak of His Christ. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. When everybody else didn't fully understand, when He walked into a synagogue, there were the demons began to cry out. They said, what? What have we to do with You? We know who You are, the Holy One of God. Have You come to destroy us before our time? They knew who He was. But here it said the words, a book's gonna all of a sudden going to come alive. So the one question that had to be answered by the Jews and by the Gentiles and by you and by myself and by all people, the one question that has to be answered is, what kind of man is this? Amen. Does that sound familiar? The disciples were in a boat. Jesus is in the boat. A great storm comes up on the sea. The frothing waves. Been in the Navy quite a few years, aboard ship a long time. I know what a terrible storm, a gale, and typhoon can be like when you're aboard ship. This is, and also been on the Sea of Galilee, and that thing gets stormy in a hurry. We got in one while we were there. But anyway, they all got afraid. The Bible says, and they woke Him. Jesus wasn't afraid. They woke Him. They said, Lord, we're perishing. Don't You care? And He said, men of little faith. And he stood up and he said, hush. He said, peace. Means hush. Be still. And the moment he spoke, peace came in your heart. The moment he spoke, that storm, the Bible said it just quietened down. And the sea just became like glass. And they said, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that can speak to creation? Can speak to the storm, to the seas and the waters? And they all obey him. Can we try to do that, folks? Sometimes it seems to work. I try to raise some folks from the dead. They just didn't get up. I know a lot of guys that tried it. There's a lot more to it, folks. We need to realize who's in charge of that kind of business. Praise God. But we're, you know, whatever. Who is this, they said, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, notice it said they woke him. Now, David said, awake my glory. Awake what? My glory. Let me ask you a question. Who is your glory? You know, let me explain something, folks. It's not a matter of you waking God. He don't ever go to sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. It is a matter of awakening our hearts to the glory that can fill us, to letting Jesus rise up within us and meet the challenge of our situation. It is all right for you to say with David, awake my glory. Arise in me, O Lord. Be my defense. Be my strength. Be my healer. Be my redeemer and my savior. Be my all in all. It's all right for you to say that. It's all right for you to say, awake my glory. If you believe in Jesus Christ. And He's your Lord and Savior. You stir yourself up by singing to the Lord. And by calling upon Him. The Bible says in more than one place, but quoted from the book of Joel. Quoted by the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul said, it shall come to pass. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Start saying it. Awake my glory. I just want to ask you something, folks. Is He your glory? Think about it. Is He your glory? Don't say awake Christian Challenge or awake Southern Baptist Church or awake Catholic Church. Or awake any other, and I shouldn't be talking about that, folks. Or awake any other religious. Folks, let's get out of that. You start talking about your religion, you'll lose the anointing. You start talking about Jesus Christ, you'll get the anointing. God's not interested in your religion. That's what Jesus told the lady on the mountain. She said, our Father, say in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship God. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. He said, woman, believe me. Now listen to me. You need to understand. The day is coming and now is. When neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship God. God is spirit. You will not worship the Father that way. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in reality. That word truth means reality. He must become real to their hearts. So we hold to the glory. And the glory is Jesus Christ. So He says, awake my glory. And I said, it's not a matter of waking God up. It's a matter of awakening our hearts. If you go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 13 and 14. Listen how the Apostle Paul keys in on this. Then we're going to move into our third area. But I want you to see this. Because Paul explains how to live a spirit-filled life. He tells you how to do that. But I want you to listen carefully. Because he uses this awakening song. And what we're fixing to read actually was a song that they sung in the early church. That's why you'll see it in your Bible laid out in kind of a prose form. Ephesians 5, verse number 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, or this reason we sing, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you see it? This is a song that they sang. They were singing to the Lord. Awake up my soul. Wake me up, O God. I awaken myself. I will awaken the dawn. We're in the day of the dawn. We're in the day of His glory. So he said they sing, awake sleeper. Then the apostle tells you how to live a life from the glory or from the Spirit of Christ. And if you look at it, verse number, let me read a little further. Drop down to, well, we're right at it actually. Look at verse number 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Don't fool yourself. You're going to start with a little bit and it's going to end up with more. Just be careful with it. What he's saying, he's not saying it's a sin, but he's saying don't be careful about that issue. And you decide that for yourself. For that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he shows you how. He shows you the linkage to living the glory of God in your heart. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do you see it? Do you see what he's saying? Awake, sleeper. You ever felt like you were a sleeper? Speak to yourself. Awake. Awake, my glory. Awake in me, O Lord. Live in me, Lord Jesus. See, that is what New Covenant is. It is the glory of Christ, the Spirit of Christ that indwells, that remains in your heart as an indweller forever, never to leave you. He said, I will never leave you. I am going to be with you always. I'm going to be in you. I'm with you now, he told the disciples, but I'm going to be in you. So in you, right to this day, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. That means glory is in your heart. But you start living a life where you're focused on so many other things, and you get bogged down, and you get chasing maybe wrong things, and you get kind of tired, and you kind of wore out, just with life itself. And it does happen, folks. You need to stop and say, awake, my glory. I will awaken the dawn. I'm awake to the dawn. Awaken, O Lord. This is an awesome thing, this thing about the Spirit of life is singing to the glory. And that's what we're into right now, they're singing the glory. Remember that song? I didn't know whether I was going to use this morning or not, but remember that song we used to sing? Oop. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. Worship and adore Him. Humbly bow down before Him. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. Can you sing it? Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. Worship and adore Him. Humbly bow down before Him. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Don't be dead. Don't be dead. Don't do it. Awake, sleeper. Arise out of your deadness, and Christ will shine on you. Don't get drunk with wine. Be careful. What he's saying, be cautious in there. Jesus drank wine, folks. But he said, be cautious in that area because you'll get into, it's just easy to get into the dependency area. But I'll tell you what, there's a better wine you can have. It's called the wine of the glory of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Father Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. Worship and adore Him. Humbly bow down before Him. Making melody in my heart. Unto the King of Kings. This train's a clean train. This train This train's a clean train, this train. This train's a clean train. Everybody rides in Jesus' name. This train's a clean train, this train. This train and bound for glory, this train. This train and bound for glory, this train. This train and bound for glory. Nobody rides but the righteous and the holy. This train and bound for glory, this train. That's all right. That's my song. Lord, you've prepared me, sing with me, to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, so with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary just for you, making melody in my heart. I'm helping you with the glory in my heart, making melody in my heart unto the King of Kings. Worship and adore Him, humbly bow down before Him, making melody in my heart unto the King of Kings. Don't you feel better? Thank you, Jesus. See, my point is that spirit-filled life comes from a singing heart. Are you listening to me? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The force is the issue, the determination in Proverbs 4:18. Spiritual life comes from a singing heart. If you can learn to sing in your heart and love Jesus and make melody in your heart for Him and be thankful. Learn to be thankful. No matter how bad things may seem, there's some stuff you can thank God for. And there's a lot of stuff you can thank Him for regardless of what it looks like, because you know everything's going to work together. You know that. You know that. So this is the issue of learning to sing your own song. Now, go back to Psalms 89, and I'm almost through with my introduction. I'm just testing to see who's mad at me. Come on back. You remember he said, sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. And we're talking about singing your own song. Now, if you look at Psalms 89, verse 14 through 18, And this is a very important portion of Scriptures. Listen carefully. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Does everybody have that? Psalms 89, verse 14, verse 15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Their countenance changes, and the presence of the Lord is present in and around their life. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Do you hear, are you listening to the language? You remember Paul said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our glory. He is our life. He's what our world and our life wraps around. Now, if you back up to the text, come back to Psalm 57. And let me try to start wrapping it down here. Psalm 57, verse 7, only the first part. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Now, that's what you're supposed to say. Remember what I told you about the book of Psalms? It teaches you how to talk. It teaches you how to think. It teaches you what to believe. It teaches you the promises of God, the provisions of God, the providence of God, the ways of the Lord. It teaches you, it forms the walk in you. It teaches you how to walk and live for the Lord. But it changes your heart all the time. So,
My response, our response is to be, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. How does that relate to Jesus? Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Do not worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. What do I say to Him? What do I say to Jesus? My heart is steadfast. Can you say that? Can you say that to Jesus? My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Now look at it. I will sing. Yes. I will sing. Now folks, this is not an option. He's not asking if you feel like it. David said, you've got to command your soul. I'm going to get in the worship praising business. I'm going to quit being so self-conscious. Pray somebody will see me raising my hands. If you can't get your hands all the way up, just stick your fingers up. At least start somewhere. Start off with a finger. A little higher. Do what Jim's doing and the doors are doing. Get them up there. Come on, get up. Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Yes, I surrender, Lord. My soul, I will praise the Lord. I will worship you, Lord. I do love you, Jesus. You are my freedom. You are my life. Come on, brother, get your hands up. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, you got it. I'm going to call on you. Come on, Rebecca, get your hands up, both of them. Say, thank you, Jesus. You're in a good place right now. Somebody go frisk him and get the money. You know, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you seeing all this? So, the New Testament response to this, Nathan quoted it. Nathan tells you what God's will is for you in this respect. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, learn to give thanks. Can you say amen? Now, look at verse number 8. Once again, we're going to round it out. Awake, my glory. Is Jesus your glory? Is He in your heart? You're not saying you're asleep. You're saying I'm asleep. Oh, glory, awaken my heart. Get out of the mully grubs, folks. Get out of the despondency. Get out of holding things against people. I think I touched the wrong nerve there. Learn to flow in the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. Be at peace with all men as much as possible with you, what Paul said. So, awake my glory. We see him saying that here. Or awake, be stirred in my heart, my glory. You know what's going to happen? What's going to make your enemies scatter? What did the psalmist say about scattering your enemies? Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. His enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Listen, folks, He arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. And not only is He seated there, but He took you with Him. God not worried about your salvation, folks. You are eternally saved and secure in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what anybody else says. That's what the Bible says. Look at what it says. For your loving kindness. Well, really, the next three verses just talk about what we can do among the nations. Look at verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the cloud. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Well, His glory did ascend above the earth, but now it's in the earth. It's in the hearts and lives of God's people. I know I need to find a stopping place here. I wanted to take time, but I don't think I'll do it. I don't want you to get involved. Maybe we can discuss this a little bit. One of my favorite portions of Scriptures, and I've taught it here, but every time I teach it, some people seem to catch it. Some people seem to have a blank look on their face. One of the most awesome prophecies in the Bible is the last words of David. And when David speaks by the Spirit of Christ, he's talking about you. And would you like to see it? It's not even in the book of Psalms. It's in the book of 2 Samuel. And I want you to go look at this with me. And I would pray that you would pay a lot of attention to this, because this is a prophecy given in a psalm concerning the
the day of dawn, the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we just go right to the first verse. And I want you to listen to the language, and then I'm going to conclude what I have to share here. But listen carefully. This is David's last song. The last thing. Remember what David said when he was an old man? When you read Psalm 37, David was an old man when he wrote that song. Psalm 37. Remember, we taught out of that here recently. I am old. I once was young. Now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or seed baking bread. I was 35 years old when we started this ministry. We started with nothing, folks. We had no denomination. We had no money. We had nobody to back us. All we had was a stewardship. I'm not bragging, folks. All we had was a stewardship from Jesus Christ. I'll be 65 years old in a few days. And let me tell you what. I've never seen Him forsake me on anything. He has blessed. He has kept. He has provided. Every time we have ever had a need, I didn't have to broadcast it. I just went to my Heavenly Father and talked to the glory. And it's all right to share needs. I'm not against that, folks. I'm just telling you, I can attest with David. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And brother, he's not going to start with you. He don't forsake his children. Now listen to David's. These are the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob. We talked about Jacob, right? And the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now listen to this. I want you to catch the spirit of Jesus. He is the man who was raised on high. David is speaking prophetically. David was raised with Christ. But the issue here is Christ Himself, God's great Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God. Now, I want you to stop a minute. David, yes, but I want you to think about Jesus now. What's Jesus saying to the Father? This is my house, Father. My house is sweet and precious and anointed. It's like the early grass. It's like the dawning of the day. See, we are called the house of the Lord. That's not talking about this building, folks. We are the house of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Truly is not my house so with God. For He has made an everlasting covenant with me. Now, if you're a writer in your Bible, you ought to underline the rest of this statement at least. He has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not indeed make it grow? Someone said, God won't give you the desire. He just gives you what you need. You're full of baloney. Whoever said that. Don't be saying that no more. The Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart, but He's going to put those desires in your heart that are right. Understand, we balance that out right. Will He not indeed make it grow? Then He talks about the worthless, the rejecter. We have nothing to do. Don't worry about them. He said, but the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns because they cannot be taken in hand. Jesus said, just leave them alone. Don't worry about them. Don't fool with them. Just let the Lord lead you. What I want you to see, though, when David writes, what you're hearing is Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus was his Lord. Did you know that? David had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. He was his Lord. He said, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, he knew who he was talking about. See, David's shepherd is my shepherd. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just get quiet before the Lord just for a minute. Just let your heart be quiet. Just look out there where I have been, and just to think You took me in. Oh, Lord, my God, how could it be that You would love someone like me. Just look out there where I have been, and just to think you took me in. Oh, Lord my God, thank you, Jesus. How could it be that you would love someone like me? Amen. We're going to stand in just a moment to minister, to worship some more and meet altar ministry. But you can go ahead and stand if you like. I just want to ask you if you if God gave you a revelation or word or share a testimony or anything you'd like to share. I always like to give liberty at the end of the teaching to let you share anything you'd like to share that you feel like the Lord's given you. Let's take a moment just for that.